Well, good morning, church. So great to be with you in this, the 2026, year of the Lord, right? Grateful for just the opportunity to gather and to worship. And if you don't have a Bible, yes, our ushers can grab you one there. We'd love to have you have a Bible in your hand. That's what we're trying to get after here. We want to dive in deeper to the Lord's Word so that we can glean truth from that. I also just wanted to give a quick update for you on a special announcement on February 20th and 21st. If you are a parent, a grandparent, a wannabe parent, Lord willing, we're having a parenting conference here. It's going to be Saturday and Sunday morning, carried into Sunday night. It's going to be really worth your while. And we have a phenomenal guest that's going to be coming and delivering the messages there that weekend. And so I trust that you will set aside your time for that. And we're going to try to come up with a schedule so that people with younger children, older children, have different time slots for some needs for childcare and things of that nature. So anyway, all that, just get that on your calendars. We would love you to join us for that. I thought maybe before we would even begin to dive into God's Word this morning, we would just begin this new year here at the Grove and just have a word of prayer. Is that all right? Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Let's do that. Father God, we just humbly come before you this morning and we just recognize that you are our God. You are God and there is no other. And you have declared the end from the beginning. You are Alpha and Omega, the Lord God. And Father, this morning, as we embark on this new year, I pray for a special hedge of protection around the people of the Grove Bible Chapel. I pray that you would guard us from the evil one and from evildoers and those that would seek to harm in any way. I pray, Father God, that you would remove any wolves masquerading themselves as sheep in this flock that would seek to harm or cause difficulty for the leadership of this church. I pray, Father God, that you would be with the marriages represented in this church, that they would draw near to you and draw near to one another, and as a result, Father, would represent the union that you have brought them together to be. And for the young ones here, Lord, I pray that as they continue to hear the truth of God's Word week in and week out here, Lord, that you would arrest their hearts and their minds with your truth. I thank you, Father. We gather this morning with hearts of gratitude, thankful because you are the one who has called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We gather here this morning, Father God, because we are mindful that we are nothing without you. We gather here this morning because you have given to us your word. And we seek to know and rightly divide it, Father, so that we could live according to it. And we gather here this morning because you tell us in your word that is incumbent upon us not to forsake the gathering together of folks of like mind and faith. We gather here this morning, God, because we are grateful for the salvation of Jesus Christ, for the hope that is ours, that we do not fear death, but we know that because of your great love for us in Christ, we have hope for life after death. And so, God, we gather even now in this new year, and I pray your hand of favor upon us as we continue to dive into your word, that, Father, your word would be exalted in this place, that your people would gain a greater appreciation of your Son, Jesus, and that we would, as a people, gain a greater, stronger conviction from the Holy Spirit of that which you would have us to do for your glory. So, Father, this morning, glorify yourself. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. We're returning to our Cornerstone series this morning, the series that we've been in for a year and a half, where we've been walking through the synoptic gospels, that is through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, looking at the life of Christ. And we're returning to that this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Matthew. To the book of Matthew. And while you're turning there, his name was Dinu. He was a young Christian man in Romania in the late 1980s, before the fall of communism. And during that time, Dinu, as a young believer, a new believer in Christ, one that was wearing his faith on his sleeves, was arrested by the Communist Party and its authorities. And a gun was stuck to Dinu's head, and Dinu was told to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ or else face the consequences of not doing so. What would you do? If somebody put a gun to your head and said, renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, or if not, reap the consequence of not doing so. So while I was traveling in Romania in the mid-90s, I had the privilege of sitting down and hearing this story from Dinu himself, and I asked him the very question, what did you say? Did you give in? Did you just say, well, it's okay if I deny Christ verbally in this moment because in my heart, I really am not denying him? Or did you stand firm? And Dinu had the greatest response. He said this to the men. He said, if I renounce my faith in Christ and my allegiance unto him as my Lord, and I recommit myself unto the Communist Party and its regime, how do you know that when pressure comes from a different party in the future, that I won't renounce my allegiance unto the Communists then and align myself with said party? What a great response. And I'm just here to remind us this morning, church, that there's coming a day where those of us who are alive and remain during the time where the Lord is going to return will experience this kind of persecution. It will be worldwide. You're not going to escape it because we live in the United States of America, which happens to be a very powerful country. Impossible. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says that the man of lawlessness will stand up into the temple and will demand the worship of the world. And what he will do is he will demand that every person takes a mark, the mark of the beast. Now, we're going to talk about eschatology in a few weeks, and I'm excited about that as we get into that in mid-February. But you won't escape that. If you want to buy, if you want to sell, if you want food in your fridge, your choice is take the mark or not to take the mark. So what will you do? Where will your allegiance rest in that moment? And I hear it all the time. People say, well, I can just outwardly take the mark and not inwardly commit myself to such a thing and still serve the Lord. Garbage. That's garbage. Jesus said, if you deny me on earth, I will deny you in heaven. The Bible says that any who take the mark will die, spiritually speaking. And so this morning, as we begin this new year, this 2026, I want us to ask ourselves some questions. Where do our allegiances really lie? In whom do I consider my authority? Who do I worship? Who or what is my God? Am I yielded unto him fully? Have I surrendered all to him? Have I rendered all to him? And so this morning, we're going to look at that in our text this morning. Jesus, who's now in Jerusalem, having traveled up to Jerusalem in the final week of his life, having spent the last several weeks looking at how he, in three parables, confronted the Pharisees and left them with judgment as their future. He basically just cast judgment on them, said, you will be judged, it's coming, and the religious leaders of the day refused to repent. And then we come to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Matthew 22, 15 to 22. If you're there and you're able, why don't you stand with me as I read the word of God for us this morning. Then, verse 15, then the Pharisees went and took counsel together about how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial in any way. Therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray even now as we open it, that Father, you would move my tongue and my mouth to formulate the words that you want spoken. That your Spirit would use your word to implant truth into the hearts of your people and that it might create the change that you so desire. So God, we commit it unto you. Ask your favor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. Our big idea is God requires all of you. God's not looking for part of you. God's not looking for the majority of you. God requires all of you. He is after your whole heart. And so in this situation we have for us this morning, the Pharisees are a little bit concerned because they don't like Jesus because he's just cast judgment upon them, and yet they are unwilling to repent. And so our first thought this morning we're going to look at is watch out for the bait of hypocrisy. Church, we need to watch out for the bait of hypocrisy. The Pharisees, what do we know about the Pharisees? They opposed the Roman tax. They opposed the Roman tax for several reasons. Number one, they were Jews living in an occupied state. They didn't like that. They had no love for Rome at all. They were unwilling to submit to the Gentile power. Caesar was revered by the people as a god, and they didn't like that. They thought that they had a better use for their money than to give it to Rome. I think there's times where I feel like I got a better use of my money too than to give it to our folks here. But we don't get that choice, right? They were an uncoachable crew. You couldn't teach the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. And they were trying to ensnare Jesus Christ. They were trying to trap Jesus Christ. And they would not hear the warning. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because in chapter 21, verse 45, it says this, "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to seize him, they feared the crowds because they were regarding him to be a prophet." They didn't hear what he had to say. They didn't heed what he had to say. They were unteachable. They were uncoachable in every way. Why? Because they lack conviction. Conviction is what a true believer has when they're confronted with the truth from Jesus Christ. Conviction is what they lacked. They didn't have conviction to act. Aren't you just grateful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life? Aren't you grateful that when you get off the beaten path, when you do what is wrong, the Spirit of God just slaps you and says, "Wait, stop. Don't go there." God's not trying to make your life miserable when he's convicting you of sin. What God's doing is he's trying to say, "Don't harm yourself." He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to say, "You are going to get hurt. Stop. Don't do what you're doing." It dishonors your God. It dishonors His word. Stop. Return to what is right. That's what conviction does. Conviction is not the same as condemnation. The Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But thank God there's conviction for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction tells us that we have a Father in heaven who actually cares for us, loves us, desires that we do what is right, and He seeks to protect us by granting conviction. The Pharisees had none. The Pharisees had self-righteousness. The Pharisees could sin and go home and sleep. And I would just say to you, loved one, if you can sin continuously and go home and sleep with no conviction, then today's a day to examine your heart before a holy God. Because conviction is that which the Lord brings upon those who believe to keep them from sin. You should feel sick about your sin. You should hate sin. The Bible says to hate our sin. But they lacked conviction. So what do? They plot against the Lord. They plot. Look what it says. It says they took counsel. In verse 15, it took counsel together. But how they might trap Him. Literally, trap Him. Do you know what the word means? To ensnare someone like a wild animal. To trap them. To physically take them. And so what did they do? They sent their disciples to Him along with who? The Herodians. Now, what do we know about the Herodians? We've just discussed the Pharisees for a moment, but what do we know about the Herodians? The Herodians are a little bit different. The Herodians supported Rome. They supported Rome because they were supporters of Herod. And Herod was a puppet leader under Rome. And so they supported the tax of Rome. They supported Rome. The Pharisees hated Rome and the taxes. The Herodians were in favor of Rome and the taxes. And here's the thing. The Herodians didn't like the Pharisees that much. You say, well then, why put them together? Why would they do that? For the very same reason that Packer fans and Bears fans cheer against Minnesota Vikings when one of them is playing the other one. Sorry, Dennis, I needed it. Right? I mean, that's how it works. I mean, it's the old common foe. When the common foe is one that you hate more than the person that you dislike, then you join together with the person you dislike against the common foe. And so that's what they do. There's a second reason why the Pharisees wanted to enlist the Herodians. It's because the Pharisees couldn't go to the Roman government and say, this guy is a bad guy. Because they wouldn't listen to the Pharisees. They weren't going to listen to the Pharisees. But Rome would listen to the Herodians. They would hear the Herodians. And so they try to set a trap. Unrighteousness that is masquerading itself as righteousness always hates true righteousness. Let me say that again. Unrighteousness that masquerades as righteousness always hates true righteousness. That is why they hated Christ, because they were self-righteous and they were masquerading as righteous, and they did not like that He had just cast judgment upon them and told them that they're going to experience judgment. And so they come up with a plan. And they enlist the Herodians to help deliver it. Luke says that they sent spies. They sent their spies. And in verse 16, look what it says. And they sent their disciples to Him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that You are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. And defer to no one, for You are not partial to any. Can't you just hear these brown nosers? Right? Like, there's a warning flag going off, right? This false flattery that's taking place right here. These people who are against Jesus come to Him and they're like, hey, teacher, oh, buddy. Let me just say, insincere praise for a deceptive agenda is what false flattery is. It's insincere praise, but with a deceptive agenda. And this was a common practice of the enemy. Maybe you've had somebody come up to you. Maybe you had somebody come to you and all of a sudden they're trying to butter you up and say all these wonderful things. And then all of a sudden, you know what's coming, right? They're going to ask for something. They're going to hit you with a question. You know it's coming because you know you don't deserve this false flattery. Watch out for false flattery. Proverbs 29 says this. It says, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Again, Proverbs in 26 says this. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he sets up deceit within himself. When he makes his voice gracious, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his evil will be revealed in the assembly. But notice here what they say about Jesus. I mean, just examine their false flattery. Let's just look at their false flattery for a second. Starts out, teacher. The word means master. It actually implies great dignity to the person. Teacher, master, you're truthful. Truthful. That means you believe what you say. And you say what you believe. It's truth. You have integrity. Not only that, master, you're truthful, but you teach the way of God. How? In truth. Proverbs 14 talks about the way of man that seems right to man, but in the end, that way ends in death. But Jesus, no. You teach the way of God, and you do it in truth. You're truthful. You defer to no one. That means you're not swayed by anybody's opinions. You're not partial to any. You don't care what their backdrop is, where they come from, what they do. You don't care really what they think. You speak truth, you do it in love, and that's just who you are. You have courage, integrity, conviction, and truth. And I got to thinking about that. Like, what a compliment that would be for any one of us. Wouldn't you love to have that description? Wouldn't you love it if they came up to you and they said, Scott, we know that you're truthful, that you teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, and you are not partial to any. What an awesome description. I'll take that. Wouldn't you? That would mean courage, integrity, conviction, truth. And with truth threatens your power, as Jesus did to the Pharisees, then you have to come up with deception as a strategy. It's their only choice. And so what do? Verse 17, they ask a question. Look at this. Therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a tax to Caesar or not? We're going to ask him a question. We're going to try to set him up. We're going to put him in a trap here. Remember, the goal was to get Jesus to incriminate himself. That's what they were after. You say, well, how could he do that? Well, if Jesus says, pay it, that means he's siding with the Herodians, and it will anger the Pharisees, and then they will go to the Jews, and the Jews will be angry with Jesus. If he says, don't pay it, that means he's siding with the Pharisees, and then it will anger the Herodians, and the Herodians will run to the Roman government and say he's an insurrectionist. Seems like they got him in a big trap. Right? Wrong. He's God. He's not man. He's God. You're not going to trap God. So our second thought this morning is wonder at the brilliance of Christ. Watch out for the false flattery, but wonder at the brilliance of Christ. Look what it says, verse 18. It says this, but Jesus, knowing their wickedness, what's it say? Jesus, knowing their wickedness, he knew it. He knew it. He said to them, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" He says, he knew their wickedness. How did he know their wickedness? Because Jesus knows everything. John 2 tells us, in John 2 it says this. It says, "But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." Jesus knows exactly what is in your heart right now. Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your anxiety. He knows your wrongdoings. He knows the things that you have relinquished unto him and the things that you're still trying to hold on to. Jesus knows it all. He's God. You don't hide anything from Christ. You can't hide anything from him. Luke's account, here it says, knowing their wickedness. Luke's account says he perceived their craftiness. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He perceived their craftiness. Doesn't that sound familiar? Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than what? You say, well, what do we need then? When somebody approaches us with false flattery and then tries to lock us up in a situation where we're entrapped, what do we need? How do we handle those situations? We need discernment. That's what Jesus had. He saw their wickedness. He saw their craftiness. We need discernment. Where does discernment come from? It comes from the Word of God. Word of God, Hebrews chapter 5. It says this in verse 14. It says this. But solid food is for the mature. What's he talking about, solid food? He's talking about God's Word, the depths of God's Word, the Word of God, its height and breadth and length and depth. It is. You cannot consume all of it. You can spend your lifetime, every day, 24/7 in it, and you will constantly be amazed. But solid food is for the mature. Why? Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. You want to know how to tell between good and evil? The Word of God. The Word of God gives us that. Philippians 1, verse 9 says this. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ." God wants us to have discernment. Discernment's found in his Word. So Jesus is about ready to get ready to answer them. And he's like, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" And Jesus asks a question in return to their question. It's a great strategy. Apologetics 101. If somebody asks you a question, get out of the jam of that kind of stump question by asking them a question back. And keep asking them questions till you find something you're comfortable to talk about. We don't do that very well. We get all nervous and we try to respond to the stump question, and they catch us. They ensnare us. Charlie Kirk was amazing at this. People would come up and ask him an amazing question, trying to trick him. And the Lord just would give him an incredible question to fire back and make them look like fools. Notice Jesus calls them hypocrites. That's not real loving. Truth isn't always loving. But we live in a world that doesn't love truth. So when we say that marriage is between a man and a woman at this church, that's what we believe. It's believed because we believe God ordained that in his Word, between a man and a woman. The world says, that's not very loving. That's hate speech. No. That's what God said. You have an issue with it? Take it up with God. I'm just repeating what he says in his Word. Jesus just calls them out. He just calls them out. "You hypocrites. You sons of Satan," basically is what he's saying. Because Jesus isn't just about answering the question, but rather exposing their heart. That's what he's doing. He's exposing their heart. And look at verse 19. So what does he say to him? He says, "Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Now, this is really interesting because in order to pay this tax, which was a poll tax, it was a census tax that Rome had issued, it required a denarius. And to pay that, you had to use this particular coin. And so you had to use this denarius coin. This denarius coin was minted in 17 BC. What's interesting about this denarius coin in 17 BC is because what happened was Augustus Caesar saw this amazing configuration in the stars one day, and he wanted to commemorate that by minting a coin. And so he minted a coin, and on the front of the coin, it says that he is the son of the divine, the son of God, the son of the divine Augustus. And then on the back side of the coin, it has his mother, and it says Maximum Pontiff, and that means chief priest in Latin. It's chief priest. And so you can understand why the Pharisees never wanted to pay this tax, because they didn't want to use this, because this was an image or an idol, if you will, because it was hailing Caesar Augustus. That's what it was doing. And when that star configuration took place and he minted this coin, he gathered all of the Roman College of Priests together, and they decided that they would vote on whether or not to grant mass absolution from sins for all the people, which they did. Now, when you step into the role of God, you are placing yourself in a very dangerous position, which is what Caesar did. In that situation. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful. And in order to do that, we need to wrestle. Our third thought, wrestle through the boundaries of allegiance. What are the appropriate boundaries of allegiance that we are to walk in? Look at verse 20. He says, "And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?'" They bring him the coin, which I find it very interesting too, because if they've come to him and they've said, is it lawful for us to give this tax to Caesar? And then he says, show me the inscription and the image that's on this coin. And immediately it's like, hey, okay, well, this coin is, they pull out, it's like, they got it. So they're holding it. So, they've already in their minds considered it something they should use. But Jesus says, "Whose image?" And then they say, "Caesar's." Then he says to them, verse 21, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." Render. The Greek word apididymai. It means to pay back. It was a debt. It's also very interesting that in verse 17, where it says, "Is it lawful to give a tax to Caesar?" The word "give" there is a gift. It's a different word they used. And when they're trying to trick him, they're using a different word. And then Jesus says, no, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. That means it is a debt. You owe it. It has to be paid. What does that mean for us? It means that our government, institutes taxes, and it is a debt, it is owed, and we have to pay it. You don't get around that. Romans 13, it's a great passage for us. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist have been appointed by God. What's that say? It says that every governing authority has been appointed by God. Good, bad, or indifferent, they're still appointed by God. God is accomplishing his greater pleasure, and he's using good people, evil people, and all of them in between to accomplish it. It says, therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed, and I'm sorry, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to do to you for good. Then he goes on, he says, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. He says, look, if you do what's right, you're going to be good. If you do what's wrong, you're going to pay for it. God puts it in there for that reason, so that we would do good. Then he says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also because of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Pay your taxes. That's what it's saying. Now, there was an issue in the mid-80s where the government came out and for the very first time said that churches had to pay Social Security tax on their employees. And a lot of churches fought that for a long time. But the right thing to do, even though it didn't sound good, was to pay the tax. They weren't telling the church they couldn't worship God. They weren't telling the church they couldn't proclaim Christ. They were telling them you had a tax. And there must be some benefit that comes from that. So what are the benefits of this system of taxation? Education? Maybe. Protection? Certainly. You know, our roads and our all of our water and electricity and all these things that they help oversee. Health, freedom of religion, that's a big one. But all of these are just temporary. They're materialistic, most of them. Because Caesar is limited. Government is limited. But God is unlimited. God is holy, he is righteous, he is all in all, and he is not limited by anything. So render to God, what does he say? The things that are God's. Well, what's the benefit of that? His son. John 3. Right? John 3, 16. So that we could have everlasting life. Peace, love, joy, hope, no fear in death. The benefits of rendering unto God what the things that are God is so that he will hear our prayers. And we become new creatures in Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. All kinds of benefits. But they're not necessarily material in nature. They're not temporal in nature. They're eternal. They're eternal. So we are called then to render to God the things that are God's. So what is God? What is God's? Now I can look at a coin like we showed, and I can see the likeness of an image in Caesar. But I can look at you and you can look at me and we can see the likeness of God too. How do we know? Because the Word of God tells us that again back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness so that they will have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creepy thing, thank God, that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The image of God is under attack today. It's under attack today. That verse is under attack today. We are to give God what is God's. And what is God's? All of you. All of us. We are to render it all. And so, church, pay your taxes. But give your worship to God. Pay your taxes, give your worship to God. Look at Acts chapter 5. We don't need to turn there. Let me just say it. Acts chapter 5, the disciples, the apostles are put into prison. And the angel takes them out of prison. They preach the gospel. And the authorities come to them and say, you should not do that. We told you not to do that anymore. And Peter says, look, we're going to continue to preach the truth. We will not do that. That's the issue. If and when the day comes where there is a command that comes down from the governing authorities that the people in the church should not preach the good news of Jesus Christ to others, then we will continue to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And if they kill us, so be it, because we don't fear the one who can put us in the grave. We fear the one who could keep us in the grave. And by his grace has already promised to us in Christ the hope that we will be resurrected with his son. Amen? Amen. For God, by God, and nothing will satisfy man more than God. Man cannot live on bread alone. And what do we profit if we gain the whole world and we lose our very soul? Nothing. Nothing. So let me ask you a question this morning. Whose image is on you? Are you reflecting that image well? I'm so disheartened by verse 22. It says this, and hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. How sad is that? See, marveling is amazement, but it always falls short of faith. It always falls short of faith, and faith leads to change. And so this morning on this first Sunday of the new year, let me draw out some application from this text for us this morning. Is that okay? Five things that I believe we should render to God in 2026. Five things that we should render to God in 2026. Number one, render your whole heart worship, your wholehearted worship. Not outward compliance, but inward devotion. Render your wholehearted worship. God is looking for worshipers. You say, how do I know that? Because John chapter 4 tells me that. He's looking for worshipers. John chapter 4, he says, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is seeking right now for worshipers. Are you one of them? Are you responding to this? God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. What do I love most? What do you love most? Does that draw you closer to God or further from God? Your affections are what God is after, not your attendance, church. He doesn't care about your attendance. He cares about your affections. And he wants his worship. He's jealous for his glory. He doesn't share that lightly. Render your wholehearted worship. There's a second thing that I think we should render unto God in 2026, and that is your life a living sacrifice. Render your life as a living sacrifice. We are image bearers, and therefore our lives belong to Christ. Obedience is not optional for us as believers, church. Obedience is not optional. Obedience is evidential. You say, what do I mean by that? We obey because of what Christ has already done for us. It is an evidence of our faith. It is an evidence of changed life. Obedience comes out of a life that's been transformed by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of our Father. We are obedient, and that is evidential. and we render our lives as a living and a holy sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." You want to know what is your service of worship? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. But man, we get everything all discombobulated and mixed up. Why? Because we're selfish. Because we're selfish. Because we want me time. We want me instead of thee. God wants you. All of you. All of you. And he wants your life to be a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice of obedience unto him. So where am I resting the will of the Lord? I'm sorry, where am I resisting then the will of the Lord out of the fear of it costing me something? There's a third thing we ought to render to the Lord in 2026, that we need to render our minds to the Word of God. Render your minds to the Word of God. That means your thoughts. Your thoughts that formulate your beliefs and they yield your actions. Let the Word of God form your convictions, not the culture of the day. It's the Word of God that has long standing. It is from everlasting to everlasting. It is the Word of God that has the ability to renew the mind, the second half of that Romans 12 chapter that we looked at there. It is incumbent on us as believers to render our minds to the Word of God. You say, well, how do you do that? We do it in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where he says this, "As we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." We walk in a culture that is raising up all kinds of speculations and lofty things against the knowledge of God. And so we want to know the Word of God. We need our minds to dwell on the Word of God. Philippians 4, "Dwell on these things, that which is good and reputable and repute," and all of these wonderful things that are worthy of our minds dwelling. Then we want to render our resources with faithful stewardship unto God. You want to render your resources with faithful stewardship unto God. What are our resources? Our time. Our time. I wonder if your phone had the ability to show you all of the hours of the week that you spent with the Lord, the way that it shows you the hours of the week you spent on this, what it would say. Who wins that battle? The phone or the Lord? How are we going to combat all these speculations and things that are being raised up against the knowledge of God unless we're in His Word? We need to render the resources, our resources, with faithful stewardship. Our time, our talent, our talent. Did you know that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that each of you have been gifted with a gift to deploy into this local body, this local community of faith? And when you choose not to engage in that, you are robbing the people next to you and dishonoring Christ. It's true. Your talent. Each of us has a gift. Deploy it. Our treasure. Our treasure. Matthew 6, I think, says it the best. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So if I were to go down the trail of your time and your talent and your treasure, what would be at the end of that trail? what's at the end of that trail would reveal who you worship. Who you worship. Let us be faithful stewards of what we've been entrusted. Men in the room. Let me just say this, men. I believe that we're going to come before the Lord, and I believe that we're going to have to give an account, not for our salvation's sake because Christ has covered us, but I believe that we're going to give an account for three things that He has given to us to steward. Our salvation, first. Our spouse, second. And our children, third. How you doing? How you doing stewarding the salvation that God has given to you as a free gift? Is it affecting others? How you doing stewarding your spouse? Are you loving her in a way that would lead her, provide for her the security that she so desires? How you doing raising and stewarding your children? Are you instructing them in the admiration and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word? Oh, may we render our resources with faithful stewardship. And lastly, let me just say this. Render your witness to God in 2026. Render your witness. See, God is due not just private devotion. God is due public proclamation. That's what He's due. Not private devotion, but public proclamation. He says in Matthew 28, everyone who believes in this room, and if you are a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, He says, go therefore. That means as you go along the path. That means you don't have to go from here to Kenya. That means you can go to your neighbor. You can go across the street. You can go to the coffee shop. You can sit. You can have an opportunity to talk about the things of the Lord. As you go, it says, make disciples. Make disciples. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Such a great verse to close on. 1 Peter 3, 15, it says this, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. Let us render our hearts to the Lord. Let us render our witness to the Lord. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth, God. And Father, we recognize that we fall way short of perfection. But we know that You're more concerned with the direction of our heart than the perfection of our actions. And so, Father, may our hearts be aligned with Your truth. And may we walk humbly before You. And may we render unto You all that You have given unto us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You are loved. Have a great, great Sunday afternoon. Lord willing, we see you all in the week ahead.